Amen. All right, so we're going to try to cover all of that today. And so several passages that we're going to deal with, and some that we are not going to deal with. This is not meant to be a full dissertation on the topic of assurance, just like next week, as we begin probably either, I don't know, it might be 1 week, it might be 2 weeks on the doctrine of the church. I had to talk to Pastor G and Brother Travis about how we're going to handle that. If we want to split it up, there are 4 points on the topic, and I don't know that I want to make it 4 weeks. I think we can keep it simple, state facts, and move on if we're good with that. So, so both of you read the church statement of faith on that. Yes, sir. Yes. So, y'all read the church statement of faith on that subject. All right, and then let me know after Sunday school today. All right. So, go ahead and turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 37 through 40. John chapter 6. Verse 37. It says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. This is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So, note here, there are some key words that you want to consider when it comes to salvation. Some key words that you want to consider when it comes to salvation is eternal, everlasting, we'll just leave it at that for now. Those are two words that you don't want to forget or miss. Because when the Bible speaks of being saved or being or having life from God, it uses the qualifier terms eternal and everlasting. Remember in John 3:16, right? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The verse right before it says, "For God so loved the world." No, it says, I just turned to the wrong. There we go. Verse 15, it says, "that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life." I believe when God repeats a concept, even when he uses slightly different words, I believe it's important. So, he says here, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness," is John 3:14. "Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This eternal life, everlasting life, ends when? Well, what if you... what if you change your actions? What if you decide that you want to sin? Does everlasting or eternal become? Does it mean something else after that? No. It still means the same thing, right? Now, should you choose to sin? No, you should not. That's in, "If any man sin, we have an advocate." Yes, that's 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. in Romans chapter 6, right? It goes on to that. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How should we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You know, the word should there is used. We should not. so, you know, there are some emphatic passages that would lead you to see that believers ought not live in sin. Believers ought to live in righteousness. And that's the way it should be. It's the way it should be. Now, and in some cases, in our position before God, it is that way. Just like we are currently seated with Him in heavenly places. Say, how is that? It's our position in Christ. We're seated with Him in heavenly places. So look around. You see all of heaven here with you? No, you don't. It's a positional thing. You're seated with Him in heavenly places. just like, and that, by the way, that's another thing on assurance. You think about it. If you're born again, you are seated with Christ in heavenly places, positionally. So, are we then snatched out of our seat and kicked out because we didn't live up to it? No. Because what's the qualifier? What's the qualifier in John chapter 3, verses 15 and 16? What is the qualifier there? What qualifies you for eternal life or everlasting life? In the verse, what qualifies you? Believe. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life, but have everlasting life. So the qualifier is believing in Christ. Of course, we recognize, as we've already preached the gospel quite a bit, and we will continue to do so, but we've recognized that believing in Christ isn't just believing that He exists or believing that He came, but believing in why He came and what He did. It has to, and then how it applies to you, right? And so, as I often say, there's two things that you must come into agreement with God about, or believe what God says and agree with Him in believing what He says about it. That is your sin and the Savior. Those two things. Because there's no need for a Savior without sin. You have to have a need to be saved from something. We're not saved from hell in the sense that that God's going to send us there for no reason whatsoever. We're saved from hell in the sense that God's going to send us there because we deserve to go there. So, chapter 10, Romans chapter 10. I'm sorry, John chapter 10. John chapter 10. This is what we often go to, and you know, some people like it, some people don't, but it's the Bible. So, we're not interested necessarily in whether you like the Bible or not. You ought to, though.
Amen.
Amen. Verse number 26. Believe ye not, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. This is the Jews here that he's speaking to, the ones who have rejected him. He says in verse number 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, I know some will say this is a qualifier. You have to hear his voice, and you have to follow him, and he has to know you. You have to do this in order to be saved. That is incorrect. You do this because you are saved. In some cases, you follow at a distance. Or once in a while, as we follow, we sometimes stray. You realize that's why the shepherd is needed, right? If sheep always just went where the shepherd wanted them to go without the shepherd around, you wouldn't need the shepherd, right? Somebody would just open a gate, let them go do their thing, and they'll come back. Whenever it's time to come back, they'll do everything exactly the way they're supposed to. Is that the way sheep work? Anybody ever seen a sheep before? Anybody ever tried to lead sheep, do anything with sheep? They need not just verbal commands, but they need a shepherd. And often they need sheepdogs. You know, you often, that's what we in America and in Northern England, that's what they, or Northern Europe, that's what they would use as sheepdogs, right? Anybody ever seen that before? I went to a Irish festival, I think, or Scottish festival, something like that, and there was a guy out there with sheep and sheepdog. That's pretty cool. And it was over in Garfield Park, actually. And he was like, "See, watch this." And he'd give a call to the dog, and the dog would herd the sheep around where he wanted them to go. He'd say, "All right, bring them," you know, I don't know what the command was, but basically he would tell them to bring them over to this one corner. And the dog would he'd run around, and it was almost like, I don't know, you know, it was like when you got some soup in a bowl and you take your spoon and you just got to get it all in the right place to lift it. That was what it was like, but it was sheep, not soup, you know, not the goodies in your soup, right? Okay. Sir.
If you want to have sheep,
though,
usually one sheep they follow around.
Yep. I mean, they'll follow the most obedient sheep, unless there isn't one. And there's one that has maybe, I'm sure that there, I'm positive in every group, in every flock of anything, there's usually an alpha, as we would say, and so, or a strong personality or a strong leader. Whether that leader is trying to lead or not, there's usually, like in a flock of chickens, you usually have a pecking order. That's where that concept came from. And so you'll typically have, you know, a following methodology, you know, and you would have, they would follow a certain specific leader, right? Same thing with sheep. But the problem is, most of the time, whoever the leader of the sheep is, whichever sheep is the lead sheep, if he doesn't have a shepherd, he doesn't know where he's going. And it's the blind leading the blind, in a sense, right? He's going wherever, and everybody's following him. And so sometimes all you have to do is get that sheep to go the right way. And then you get the rest of them going the right way. But Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." If you're born again, there is the aspect of hearing Him. Now, hearing Him and following Him, sometimes there is a slight delay, right? You hear Him. You say, "Well, Pastor, I don't always hear Him." You know, the shepherd's not just yammering on, talking all the time for you to hear Him. What He has to say is important, and it's timely, right? And so you have to go to listen. Right? That's why we have our daily devotions. We go to hear from the shepherd every day. Anyhow, I'm spending a lot of time on the verse that isn't actually a part of this, because it is a part of this, but it's not the primary verse, that the reason that we came here. But I want to make sure that we're looking at the whole picture, not just one verse. Does that make sense? Because I know a lot of times people will go down here and they'll quote verses 28 and 29, and it leaves out, you know, the flavor. Make sense? Leaves out the flavor. And so we're looking at verse 26 and 27 because it provides that flavor of what's going on, that context. And so, we're talking about sheep. And, again, sometimes we got to have, y'all know, like, Psalm 23, where it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Y'all know that Psalm 23 is it's a shepherd psalm. It's about the shepherd, right? The Lord is my shepherd, right? When he says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me." But what is it that's keeping him from fearing evil? Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And that's the idea. Sometimes the rod has to be used to whoop you into shape, literally whoop you into shape, like as a sheep. That happens. But it also is used just to guide. Aren't you glad I didn't do that the other day when I was like, "All right, come here, I'm gonna guide you," and I was just guiding him. And see, if the sheep won't follow the guide of the shepherd, you know, you've got the guide that's the rod that's guiding the sheep. If the sheep still will not listen, they're getting hard-headed, there's a little whack that they get to remind them, "Hey, I have this rod to keep you in line." And so he will do that, right? And then in the church scenario, when we have sheep, right, and a shepherd, and then our chief shepherd, we call in the dogs, right? We call in the dogs, the sheepdog, which is what anybody want to guess what the sheepdog is? No. Nobody knows. The evangelist, the sheepdog, a helper to the pastor, or the pastor does the work of an evangelist in the sense, but oftentimes, and we use the term evangelist, but it's really just a church helper, somebody that has like maybe a prophet's mentality and will smack people around a little bit and tell them things that make them uncomfortable so that they'll get right.
Amen.
You know, that's what we do sometimes. We call in the dogs. And now somebody's going to say, Pastor called the evangelist a dog. if you ever watch what a sheepdog does, he's barking, that's right. And he's snapping at your heels, right? The sheepdog trying to get you in line in the direction that the shepherd wants you to go, right? And of course, the shepherd listens to his boss, hopefully, the chief shepherd. All right, so he goes on to say, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall..." Might, maybe perish, right? No, they shall never perish. Never. How often is never?
Never.
How many slip-throughs do you think there are? Like, one that slipped through the cracks, or maybe just it didn't quite make it, but accidentally perished? Do you think any of those happen? I think the fact that God uses absolute terms, like eternal. Eternal is absolute. That's forever. It's an absolute forever term. And never is an absolute not ever term. Right? The fact that God uses these absolute terms. There's several absolute terms in this passage. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That neither goes right along with never.
Amen.
Then verse number 29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man, neither any and none, right? Neither any and no man shall be able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. That's pretty... That seems to me that it's not possible. You say, well, what if they slip through what if the gate's too wide and they are too high and they crawl under it? Right? We're just talking about, we built this gate over here. I was like, oh, it can be a few inches above the ground. And Brother Ramsey, he said, you know, if you get a real skinny person trying to get through, they're just going to get, I'm like, well, we're not protecting anything. We're just keeping, Brother Wilhelm might be able to get under that gate. Now you say, well, what if they slip through? What if it's not some other man? It's the person himself trying, the sheep itself trying to get through. Can that sheep get through? Can that sheep escape? Well, you have to. Can that sheep escape and then go on to perish? You look at verse number 28. It says, "They shall never perish." These sheep are eternal. They last forever because God said so. So I'm sorry, y'all have to deal with me forever. I mean, you know, heaven's pretty big, so you can maybe deal with me somewhere at a distance, you know, if you feel like it. But forever, it's forever, right? And then, of course, I and my Father are one. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Good morning. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to the wrong chapter. Here we go. All right. Now, why is it that we are secure? How is it that we're secure in Christ? If you're born again, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, the Bible says that you shall never perish and you have eternal life, everlasting life. No man's able to pluck you out of His hand. But why is that so? I mean, obviously the easy answer is because God said so. That's the easy answer, right? But it gives us some reasoning, a little bit of reasoning here. Notice in verse number 1 of Romans chapter 8, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now, this matter of walking is what's going on after this point. Okay, so you have the beginning part of that verse is your position or your standing before God. Or your position, standing, we'll just leave it at that. And then the rest of that verse is talking about your walk because of your standing. And then that walk that continues in chapter 8. But notice here how it is that we have that assurance or that security of our salvation. It is that way because the verse there says that there is no condemnation. Now, there are different levels of condemnation, right? There's, for example, in James, James says what? To be not many masters, right? Knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Now, that the perspective of condemnation in that passage is not the same as the perspective of condemnation in this passage. The perspective of condemnation in this passage, you'll find, is it has to do with being condemned by God. The perspective of condemnation in the book of James, you'll see, has to do with being condemned by man. The greater condemnation is that I say something dumb and you condemn me for it. Right? And so that's the issue. It'll get warmer in a few minutes. I'm just kidding. I know it's kind of cold in here, actually. I came down here, I'm like, feels good down here. It's warm up there. But it's going to be 80 degrees here in no time. So anyhow, that condemnation, that's why we have security. Because God said so, and because God said so because of the very nature of God. Because we are not capable of producing a life that is without condemnation. Are anybody capable of producing a life that's without condemnation? No, we're not. We're not capable of producing a life that is 100% without condemnation. Because that's what you need to go to heaven. You need perfection. Zero condemnation. How is it that we have no condemnation? In the verse, we're in Jesus Christ. We're in Him in that sense, right? As 2 Corinthians 5 says, that he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That we're in Christ when we're saved. And because we're in him, God will not condemn his son. It is his righteousness that gets us into heaven. Right? Now, it is his righteousness and his grace that then gives us the ability to walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh. And that's what the next several verses are about. Let's look at the end of the chapter, though. I know we could spend a lot of time in the middle there. We could look at verse like 28 and start from there. But we're going to go ahead and just start in verse number 28. Sorry, I'm like, we're going to go to 38. No. We got to cover this. So, verse number 28. And by the way, verse number 28 starts with and, right? And so, I'm not going to go in Romans 8. Yeah, we could go to 24. We could go all the way back to verse 1 and read the whole chapter, but we're not going to do that. But we will go to 24. How about that? For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? By the way, and I haven't even gotten off my first page. Y'all see what my first page is? Okay. By the way, there are a lot that believe that your hope of salvation is based upon the works of your life. That's wrong. That's the wrong kind of faith. That's faith in the wrong place. It's misplaced faith, and it's in the wrong person. It's in yourself and not in God. And hope that is seen is not hope. What is it that you can see in your life? Your works. If you're basing your hope upon your works, your hope is misplaced. It goes on to say, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, and he searcheth the hearts, he that searcheth the hearts, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. By the way, all things work together for good does not mean that God is the doer of all things. It just means that when those things do happen, God will work them together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Why? Because, verse number 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then? Or what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who's God for? For us, amen. For his saints, for his elect, for those who are in him, as verse number 1 uses the term. Verse number 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter? Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. How is that? How are we more than conquerors? Through him. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Pretty secure there. Pretty sure there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Real quick. We gotta move quickly here. We are arriving at our destination soon, at least on the clock. I did change the clock yesterday to try to make it more accurate, and it's about 15 seconds fast. All right. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 4. Says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's good that in that day we'll be blameless. He will be the one to confirm us. It's not a matter of, well, let's see, did you measure up? He will confirm us. And He confirms us by the very work of Himself, because we placed our faith in it. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. You'll notice you have two memory verses this week. I gave you the second one as a bonus. 1 Peter chapter 1. Sorry, I just thought that because I was passing by James and thought, hey, memory verse of James 1:17. 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 4. I know we've gone through 1 Peter chapter 1 a lot, so we're just going to look at the verses 4 and 5 here. To an inheritance incorruptible. What is that? To an inheritance, we are begotten to an inheritance, uncorruptible, okay? Or incorruptible. And undefiled. And that being begotten, that's when we got saved, right? You know what? Let's look at verse 3. I'm sorry. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That's pretty exciting. Your inheritance does not fade away, and it is reserved in heaven for you. You say, do you have reservations? I sure do. I have reservations for my inheritance in heaven. Amen. Verse number five. For you, verse number five, who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's exciting. Y'all know that your salvation is not fully yet revealed. You don't fully get to realize it until the end, to wit, the redemption of your body. Someday, this robe of flesh, I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize. Amen. Someday, because of what Jesus did, I am kept by the power of God until that day. But someday, because of what Jesus did, I'll see that reward. Amen. All right. Real quick, we've got the rest of the paragraph here. We believe that it is... So this, what we covered just now was, we believe that all the redeemed, once truly saved, are kept by God's power and are thus secure in Christ forever. Now, the second part of the paragraph here. We believe that it is the privilege of believers to rejoice in the assurance of their salvation through the testimony of God's Word, which, however, clearly forbids the use of Christian liberty as an occasion to the flesh. Now, I'm going to make this really fast because we're going to be over time a little bit. However, don't worry, because this morning's message, like, there's just so much that weaves together here, at least in concept. So, yes, it does. The whole Bible does. That's right. If I teach you anything, that's the one thing you need to know. It's all connected. Amen. So, Romans 13:13. Romans 13:13, real quick here. Now this is has to do with, although we are walking, it is our privilege to walk and rejoice in the assurance of our salvation through the testimony of God's Word. This is dealing with, however, we should not be using it as an occasion of the flesh. So verse number 13, it says, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in envying and strife, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill it, to fulfill the lust thereof." Let's look at Galatians. Obviously, Galatians 5:13, we're just quoting that in our statement of faith. So we'll just read it real quick. "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Sorry, I hope I got that right, because I quoted half of it because I couldn't find it on the page for a second there. "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Titus chapter 2. This is the last passage here. Titus chapter 2, verse number 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and just and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify to Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Put them in mind, to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Christ Jesus our Lord, that being justified by His grace, we should be heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Amen. Now that's, I know I went like from a verse and I tricked you and went on into the next chapter and just kept going. That's okay, because the thought continues, right? But this thought here, it couples with it the necessity for saints to walk as we ought to walk. Not to walk after the flesh, but to walk after the Spirit. It is needful that we do that. We should be living in that manner. But then there's a reminder that it is not our walking in that manner that saves us or keeps us saved. It is the grace of God. It is the mercy of God. According to His mercy, He saved us, right? And so and that hope is in Him. Yet, while we anticipate the reward of that hope, we ought to live as those who have eternal life. Amen. And so we ought to live as though we ought to live in our walk as we are in our standing in Christ. It does not save us to do so, but we still ought to do it. We ought to do it because it's the right thing to do, because our Savior deserves it. Amen. He deserves it. Amen. We're going to pray. I didn't get into my other two pages, but it's okay. I covered a lot of that. I covered in principle everything on the other two pages. The one thing at the end that I was going to mention is, like, there are other people will use these other things, like your walk and different things, to be your primary assurance of salvation. That's a misplaced hope. What's that? Yes, it's falsehood. It's a misplaced hope. Sure, we can look at our walk and it should point people to Christ. But the only real assurance that I have that I am headed to heaven is that Jesus Christ died for my sins and I place my faith in Him. That's it. That's my assurance. And that's it with a really bold period at the end of it. That's the assurance that I have. Now, sure, there are other things that come as fruit of my salvation, but my assurance is in Christ and Him alone. You're going to say something?
Just on the assurance in that first Peter verse, we have that an inheritance incorruptible.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the fact that the inheritance that we have is incorruptible means there's nothing that we can do to change it.
Right. That's right. Yep. And it doesn't rust. Amen. 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 And thieves can't break through and steal it. Amen.
And we ourselves can't do nothing to corrupt it.
That's right. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. We'll be dismissed for a few minutes and come back together for our morning service. Father, we thank You, Lord, so much for Your goodness. Lord, we thank You for so great a salvation that we have the hope of eternal life, Lord, because of what Your Son did at Calvary. But I pray that if there's anybody here that does not have that assurance of salvation because of the work that You did at Calvary, they're trusting in their own works or trusting in something else, I pray, Father, that You'd help them to see their need to trust in You and You alone for salvation. Lord, I pray that You just bless our services to come. Look forward to all that You're going to do in Jesus' name.